You are listening to a message from First Baptist Church, Wichita Falls. For more information about First Baptist, click the link in the show notes or go to fbcwf.org. Today's message comes from Senior Pastor Dr. Bob McCartney.
Hey, good morning. It is so good to be back with you. It's great to go on vacation, but it is so good to be home, and I have missed you. I really enjoy what I do, and I love being here, and so I just want you to know I'm excited to be back. And today, let me ask you to take your Bible and open your Bible to Matthew chapter 4, verse 18. And I'm going to use those verses as a launching pad, and there are a lot of other verses that I'll use this morning, and those verses will be on the screen. Welcome to those of you in the East Sanctuary at the church at Shepherd. Our Shepherd campus today is celebrating the fifth anniversary of our campus pastor, Mark Mackey, and we've been excited for that. Why don't we just tell Mark how thankful we are for him and for his service at Shepherd campus. And to those of you at the West campus, we're glad you're with us as well. Renato Gerbeck is a fisherman. His favorite fishing spot is near the Pancevo Bridge in his hometown of Belgrade, Serbia. He goes out fishing one morning not long ago, and he's casting a line from his rowboat, and he hears a loud splash. Immediately pulls the line back in, rows over to the direction of where he heard the splash in the fog of the early morning, and sure enough, there she is. He pulls a reluctant 16-year-old into his boat. You see, the Pancevo Bridge seems to be a favorite spot in Belgrade for people who have lost hope, for people who are despondent or depressed, and they've decided to end it all by jumping into the river. And the reason that Renato just sort of calmly rows his boat over there is because it's happened 30 times in the last 20 years. He has pulled 30 people out of the river and talked to them. A reporter said to Renato, "What do you say to them when you pull them out of the river?" And Renato said, "I tell them, whatever your disappointment with life, things will get better. Don't do this because you are just hurting yourself and your loved ones. And you are also scaring my fish." Renato Gerbeck, in a very literal way, is a fisher of men. And the truth is that we are all called to be that. Now, maybe not to pull people out of the water or off the ledge when they're despondent and depressed. Maybe you won't ever have the necessity of doing that. But we are all called to share the hope that we have in the gospel with people around us. For those of you who've been here very long, you know that I have ended every one of these services for years with a simple expression: go tell somebody about Jesus. I want you to go out and to share the hope that you have with people who are hopeless. I want you to go out and tell people about what Jesus has done for you. But it did occur to me that I've not often told you how to do that. So this morning, before we really kick off for fall, I want to teach you how to go tell somebody about Jesus. I simply want to help you do that. Now, I know that there's an immediate pushback on that from some people, and they say, "But Bob, we think people ought to know about Jesus. We won't think people ought to hear the gospel, and we come to church, and we put money in the offering plate, and we have pastors on staff, and we're delegating that to you guys." Couple of things you need to know. First of all, it's not biblical that we are all called to share our faith, and all of us have a responsibility for telling people around us what Jesus has done for us. Now, I need you to know something. You don't have to convict anybody of sin. That's the Holy Spirit's job. You don't even have to convince them. That's his job. But you do have to communicate with them. But here's the other side of that coin that I want you to consider. In the earliest centuries of Christianity, the first couple of centuries of Christianity, Christianity spread at an exponential rate. I mean, people were just turning to faith in Christ, so much so that 315 years after Jesus was born, Christianity became the official religion of the Roman Empire. And so, I mean, it was just exploding. But it didn't explode because of the apostles or even the pastors after the apostles were gone. Historian Kenneth Scott Latourette says this: the chief agents of the expansion of Christianity appear not to have been those who made it a profession or a major part of their occupation, but men and women who earned their livelihood in some purely secular manner, spoke of their faith to those whom they met in a natural fashion. In other words, the pastors equipped the saints to do the work of ministry. Then the saints, the church, went out into their community, into their workplace, into their classroom, into their locker rooms, and they shared what Jesus had done for them. So this morning, I want to share with you a way to share the gospel. If you can draw three circles and three arrows, you can do this. And by the way, you don't even have to do that. If you would prefer, there is an app that the North American Mission Board has created called Life on Mission. It has everything that I'm going to share with you. You don't have to memorize a thing if you get the app. But what you do have to do is share it with somebody. It won't do you any good on your phone. So if you'd like to download the Life on Mission app from the North American Mission Board, you can certainly do that. I have found this particular presentation to be very effective in sort of three ways. One is when there is a horrible disaster or terrible things happen. When there's a mass shooting, when there's a hurricane, when there's an earthquake, when there's just devastation, and people say, why would God, if God is all powerful, why would he allow these things to happen? I found this presentation to answer those questions. The second one is when someone sort of has a personal crisis and they say, if God loved me, why would he allow this to happen in my life? This presentation helps to answer that question. Or when some people might say this: I have never understood what the Bible is all about. Actually, this presentation is the 30,000 foot overview of the entire Bible. It tells the story of the Bible. And it begins with God's design. You draw the first circle. God's design. God did not design a world with disease, with disaster, or with death. He designed a perfect world. It was paradise. Mark Mackey, the campus pastor out at Shepherd Campus, just came back from his vacation. They went to Oahu. But you go there and you look around, it's paradise, okay? I was in California, and I've always wondered with, you know, the property, like the property taxes they pay, and with the high cost of housing that they pay, and with the California craziness that's just there, why would anybody live there? I figured it out. It's paradise. I mean, the weather is just phenomenal. I got out of my truck when I got back and took in a breath and just wanted to go back, okay? It was 100 degrees and it was 9 o'clock at night. So, you know, you get what I'm saying. We get it. We're in Wichita Falls. God designed this perfect paradise of a world. Well, if God designed this perfect paradise of a world, and when he looked at the world that he had created after day six of creation, and God saw all that he had made, and behold, it was very good, then why isn't it that way now? Because he put people in it. And the people were even perfect for a while. But then the people made a choice, and that choice was to rebel against God's design. And when they did, something enters the world. Sin. Sin is our rebellion against God. Now, you may not feel like you're a rebel, but when you choose to go your own way versus God's way, you are rebelling against God. The Bible says in Romans chapter 3, verse 23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And some people would say, well, you know what? If everybody's doing it, for all have sinned, then what's the big deal? Well, the big deal is this: for the wages of sin is death. You see, death came into the world as a result of sin. God didn't design a world with death. Death is a consequence of the fall in sin. And that sin leads to a consequence. There's always a consequence. And that consequence we're going to call brokenness. We are broken personally. Relationships are broken and fractured. And systems are fractured and broken. Anything that people create, anything that fallen people create, even with our best intentions, nothing is perfect. The government's not perfect. The church isn't perfect. Because we people are running this deal. And as a result of that, there is brokenness. Now, here's what happens. When you figure out and when you realize, man, life is not like I want it to be. I wanted it to be this, and I get this. I get brokenness. Here's what we do. We seek our own answers. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 12 says this. There is a way which seems right to man, but the end of that way is death. We try to do it our own way. We say, you know what? I'm going to get out of this. And some people do that by self-medicating, say, with alcohol. We try to get out of it. Or some people do that with amusement. We say, you know what? I'm going to plunge myself into a hobby, something that I find fulfillment in. I'm going to ride a bike. I'm going to go hunting. I'm going to go fishing. I'm going to spend my time trying to block out the brokenness with amusement. There are some people who say we are amusing ourselves to death. By the way, that's what our phones are doing with us. Some people sort of self-medicate. Some people use amusement. For some people, and in our culture, they plunge into sexually immoral relationships, trying to find something that will fill this void in their lives. But it only leads to more brokenness, and it leads farther and farther away. You see, the answer to the question, why is my life so messed up, or why is the world so messed up, is not to put the blame on God. It's because of sin that led to brokenness. The whole world is broken. The weather's broken. The Bible says in Romans chapter 8, verse 20, for the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope, that the creation itself will also be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. The whole world is broken. Why? Because we broke it. That's why. But God does not leave us in our brokenness. You see, all of this is the bad news. Is there any good news? Yes, there is. That God loves us so much that he sent his son on a rescue mission. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. There is a single simple word that we use for that. That word gospel simply means good news. That's what it means. What's the good news? Here's the good news. That God loves you so much that he sent his son on a rescue mission. And by his death on a cross, he paid the price for your sin. And by his resurrection, you can add this word if you like, he conquered death. You got two big problems, sin that separates you from God and death. And Jesus died on the cross and rose from the dead so that the gospel becomes the answer. Now, it is not enough to hear the gospel. I know people who have heard the gospel over and over and over. Here's what the Bible says. That in order for it to be effective for us, we must repent and believe. In Mark chapter 1, verse 15, Jesus said, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand. Listen to this. repent and believe in the gospel. That's what Jesus said. Repent, turn from your sin, change your mind. Stop trying to go your own way and go God's way. Repent and believe. Totally trust that what Jesus did on the cross paid the full price for your sin. Believe that he was raised from the dead. And anyone who does that will have the gift of eternal life. Romans 10:9 says, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And you see, the gospel then does something else. The gospel restores our relationship with God to his original intent. You were created. God made you. God made every person with this desire, this design that we would have a relationship with him. And the gospel is what leads to restoration. And ultimately, at the end of all things, which we're going to start a series on next week, God's even going to restore the creation to his original design. There's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. And that is the story of the Bible. The story of the Bible is creation, fall, redemption, and restoration. That's what the Bible's all about. Now, it's not every story in the Bible. It's not every sub-story in the Bible. But that's the big picture of what the Bible is all about. You can share that with somebody in about 5 minutes. Put it on your phone. Get the app. Maybe if you like to, draw that. You say, well, you know, I like to just share my testimony and say, you know, John 3:16. Great. If it works for you, just keep doing it. But here's what I know about just a little diagram. We live in a visual generation. And if you do something visually, it keeps people connected and captured a little bit longer. You can use this. You can use the bridge illustration. But I like a visual because it does keep people focused a little bit longer. Now, what's it going to take for you to share this? Let me give you three elements of sharing the gospel that I believe are absolutely essential. This is the how-to, and I'm going to give you the why. If you're going to tell people about Jesus, you have to go tell somebody about Jesus, first of all, with conviction. There are some core convictions that every person must hold if you're going to share your faith. If you don't hold these core convictions, I will guarantee you that you'll find every reason in the world not to share your faith. You'll decide, you know, all roads lead to God. They don't. You'll decide eventually God's just going to be like a grandfather, not a father, and he's just going to save everybody. And he's not. I've read the end of the book. That's not the way it ends. But there are four core convictions that I'm going to tell you must hold. Here's the first one. Heaven and hell are real places. Heaven and hell are real places. They are not futuristic fantasies. They are not works of fiction. They are not religious myths. Every person on planet Earth is either going to go to heaven or go to hell when they die. That is the way this thing ends. If you hold that as a core conviction, I will tell you this, it will begin to motivate you to tell your family and your friends and the people around you and your teammates about how to avoid hell. Conviction number two. People without Jesus spend eternity in hell. Now, I'm going to tell you something. I'm not saying that like I like it. I'm saying it because it's true. And don't try to out-compassion God. He's more compassionate than you will ever be. The Bible tells us that God has a book. And if your name's in the book, you go to heaven. And if your name's not in the book, you will spend an eternity separated from God in a horrible place called hell. Revelation chapter 20, verse 15. If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. That's a picture of hell. Three, faith in Jesus is the only way to heaven. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5. For there is one God and one mediator also between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, the testimony given at the proper time. There's only one way to know God and one way to go to be with God, and that is by faith in Jesus Christ. Some people say, well, you know what? The Apostle Paul wrote that 1 Timothy thing. I'm going to stick with Jesus. Good. Let's stick with Jesus. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. That's what Jesus said. Jesus himself claimed to be the only way to know God and to go to be with God. And number four, here's the fourth conviction you have to have. Lost people matter to God. They matter. See, lost people matter to God, so they should matter to us. Charles Peace was a petty theft. In 1890s England. And he'd been in and out of jail most of his teenage and adult life. He'd steal just enough to survive and sometimes get caught, go to jail for a few months, and then he'd get out. And he was out of jail, and he was casing a home. He was watching the pattern of that home. Now, remember, this is the 1890s. There are no security cameras. There are no security systems. They didn't even lock their doors most of the time, even in London. And so he's casing this house, and he thought everybody was gone. He went into the house. He started to steal some things, but the lady of the house was still at home. She surprised him. And in his panic, he shot her. Ran out of the house, and a constable who was standing on the street corner heard the gunfire, heard the shot, and ran toward the house. He ran into Charles Peace, and in the panic, Charles Peace shot the constable. He was quickly apprehended, put on trial, and sentenced to death by hanging for double murder. On the day of his execution, Charles Peace was walking in handcuffs toward the gallows, and there was a ritual for that day. An Anglican priest was reading a section of the Anglican Book of Common Prayer called the Consolations of Religion. It is meant to be read over people who are dying. And it talks about heaven and hell and the forgiveness of sin. And as this priest was reading this, he'd probably done it 100 times, in a very monotone voice, just getting through it, just doing his job. He's just reading these passages. Charles Peace turned to him and grabbed him by the arms. And he said, "Sir, if I believed what you and the Church of God say that you believe, even if England were covered in broken glass from coast to coast, I would walk over it, if needs be, on hands and knees, and think it a worthwhile living just to save one soul from an eternal hell like that." Our convictionless Christianity isn't convincing anyone. It's not. We have to stand for something. And we have to stand for biblical truth. So go tell somebody about Jesus with conviction. But here's a little problem. When I get my convictions in line, it emboldens me. And sometimes my boldness becomes a bulldozer. Let's just be honest. We've all been there. And when your boldness becomes a bulldozer, you really don't win people to Jesus. So go tell somebody about Jesus with conviction, yes, but go tell somebody about Jesus with compassion. You see, when we look at people in our workplace who are broken, and they have broken relationships, and they have habits that are just breaking them again and again, our response to that should be deep compassion for where they are. And we're the ones with the answer. I'm afraid that sometimes in our generation especially, those of us who hold deep convictions about heaven and hell and Jesus being the only way to know God, we come across, unfortunately, as angry. And anger usually won't win people to Jesus. I've never argued anybody into accepting Jesus. Never. I just haven't. Now, I've had people come to faith in Jesus, but it wasn't because of my clever arguments. I used the gospel. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation, and the Holy Spirit convinced and convicted, and they prayed to receive Jesus. And by the way, you don't have to be offensive to share the gospel. The gospel's offensive enough. If I tell you you're a sinner, it's kind of offensive. If I tell you there's one way to heaven and it's not your way, that's kind of offensive. If I tell you if you don't receive Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, you're going to spend an eternity separated from God in a horrible place that I don't want you to go to called hell. It's still offensive. Let the gospel be offensive. Because when that happens, the Holy Spirit convicts. But you don't have to do that. What you do is you share out of a heart of compassion with those around us. The Apostle Paul was one of the most deeply convictional leaders who ever graced the Christian church. He was convictional, but he was also compassionate. I want you to listen to his own words in Romans chapter 9. I am telling the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience testifies with me in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and unceasing grief in my heart. For I wish that myself were accursed, separated from Christ for the sake of my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. Great sorrow and unceasing grief. See, our motivation for telling people about Christ isn't to win an argument. It is the heart of compassion to rescue them from an empty, broken, meaningless way of life and a horrible, horrible eternity. Victor Perez was washing his pickup in his driveway, had the radio on, and an Amber Alert came on the radio that there was a white Ford pickup truck that a man was driving, and he had kidnapped a 9-year-old little girl. It offered a description. And Victor heard that, and he heard a noise coming down the street, and like any of us, you know, he just got his attention, and he looked up, and there's a white Ford pickup truck driving down the street. He looked in the pickup truck, and he saw this guy driving the pickup truck, and it looked like a little girl over on the other side. Victor, in that moment, said, I've got to do something. So he jumped in his half-washed pickup truck and he took off after the guy. He's behind him, blowing his horn, comes up beside him, telling him, pull over, pull over. By the way, Victor says it never once crossed his mind that he might be armed. He got the guy to pull over. The guy pulls over and Victor goes to the window and he's saying, she's not yours, she's not yours. And the guy kept arguing back with him. I have no idea why the guy didn't drive off and just run over Victor. But he didn't. He just sat there. And eventually, Victor, a police officer, stopped. And they arrest the guy. And Victor is responsible for rescuing that little girl. And a reporter asked Victor. He said, weren't you afraid? Victor says, and by the way, English is Victor's second language. So I'm going to read exactly what he said. Yeah, for a split second, I was nervous until I saw that little girl. And all my fear went out the window. I didn't have no fear. I was thinking of me no more. I was just thinking, we've got to get that little girl out of here. I wasn't going to give up. I couldn't give up. When it comes to your friends and your family and the people you love, They are not the enemy. The evil one has kidnapped them. And we've got to have a heart of compassion. Like Victor Perez, it says, I won't give up. I can't give up. I've got to tell them about Jesus. I've got to tell them what he did for me. One final thought, and that is, go tell somebody about Jesus by communicating. The answer that I get sometimes when I challenge people with this is simply this. Bob, I'm just going to be a good example. I'm going to let my light shine. I'm going to live a good life. And maybe they'll see that and want what I've got. They'll see the joy that I have. They'll see the peace that I have. They'll see the hope that I have. Maybe they'll want that. Let me say this to you. Your good moral life is important. I want to say it is important because if you're living in a way that is inconsistent with the gospel, then they're not going to believe the gospel. They're not going to believe your testimony. But if you are living a life of a good example, while it's important, it's incomplete. My friend Dr. Jimmy Draper helped me with this once when I heard him make the statement, the gospel cannot be radiated with a good life. It must be communicated with words. And he's right. The gospel cannot be radiated simply by living a life, even a life that honors Christ, which I applaud. But the gospel must ultimately be shared and communicated. And that's what I want to challenge you to do. I challenge you to look at people around you this week and see the brokenness. You won't have to look hard. You won't have to ask prying questions. They'll tell you they're broken. And they'll even tell you sometimes about all the solutions that they've tried to get out of their brokenness, to try to find fulfillment, to try to find wholeness. And you can then share with them the gospel. I want to challenge you. Look, we live in a city of 100,000 people. On a pretty good Sunday, there are 2,400 people here. That's 2.5% of the population. You say, well, Bob, there are other churches. Yeah, but I've done the math. About 17% of the population of Wichita Falls is in anybody's church anywhere on any given Sunday. About 17%. That's a lot of lost people. That's a lot of hurting, broken people. And you work with them, and you go to school with them, and you're in a dorm with them. Love them enough to share the answer. Trust God and the Holy Spirit to do the saving. In the book of Ezekiel, there's a passage of scripture that I have read a lot. And it motivates me. When I say to the wicked, O wicked man, you will surely die, and you do not speak to warn the wicked from his way, that wicked man will surely die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. But if on your part you warn a wicked man to turn from his way, and he does not turn from his way, he will die in his iniquity, but you have delivered yourself. Now, that doesn't say anything about the security of your salvation. But what it does say is this: I have a responsibility to tell people around me the good news about Jesus.
You've been listening to a message from First Baptist Church, Wichita Falls. For more information about First Baptist, including gathering times and locations, click the link in the show notes or go to fbcwf.org. We'll see you next week.